Good to see all of you here. We'll be continuing the book of Acts, as we will be for quite some time, I'm sure. So please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to pick up in verse 4 and do almost the entire chapter. We'll be reading tonight chapter 16, verse 4 through verse 24. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them, speaking of Paul and Silas here, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, she and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did, many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So in these three verses here tonight, we see Paul's entry into the continent of Europe. Up to this point, all his ministry had been done in the continent that we now call Asia, in Turkey and the nation of Israel. But now it's for the first time he's taken the gospel to the Gentiles in their homeland of Greece. And we know that he's known as the apostle to the Gentiles, so we're really going to see a shift in his ministry from the Jews before. Now he's speaking mainly to the Gentiles, and often in Asia. And of course, we know there are already believers in Greece and other parts of Europe. Some, in fact, were saved at the day of Pentecost, right at the very beginning, and had probably carried the gospel back home with them. So we know there were already believers there in Greece, but there weren't very many Christians. There were very few and far between. And we don't know of any churches, local churches that had been established, or of any large movements of the gospel. And certainly none of the apostles had actually gone to Greece yet. So it's a very fertile field for the gospel. It's a new field that no one's taken the gospel to. And we'll see tonight how Paul entered into that field. And we're actually going to see it wasn't a very impressive start. It wasn't very auspicious, the things that he did. There was going to be persecution and conflict in Asia, just as there had been in Asia. The first thing I'd like to notice is there in verse 5. I think we should notice what caused the establishment and increase of the churches. And it's right there in verse 4. It was the proper understanding that they had of the apostles' doctrine. Remember that there had been that debate over the role of circumcision and the law in a New Testament believer's relationship with God. So there had been a lot of misunderstandings about these things, and now these brethren were encouraged when they heard the results. Remember, it had been settled by the council in Jerusalem that salvation is not by works that we can do, but it's entirely by faith in Christ. So these brethren, just like the brethren in Antioch, were encouraged to hear this. They're encouraged to hear that we're not under law, but under grace, that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God accomplished by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So So they were increasing in strength. They were being built up as Christians. They were encouraged to know that they didn't have to work for their salvation. And they were increasing in number because now the real gospel was being shared. The gospel wasn't being shared that Christ came and died so that now we have a chance to be saved if we keep a long list of rules. But no, the true gospel was being shared that Christ came and died, and there's no longer any list of rules that we have to keep. There's no longer a law that we're under, but that it's entirely by faith in Christ's work on the cross that we can be saved. So it's good to notice that the church grew when they had their doctrine correct, when they understood the truth of God's word, that's when the Christians were built up, and when they were increasing in number. Then we come to several verses with a lot of names that are very hard to say and pronounce. And basically what's happening is Paul had now come as far west as he had ever gone before. He had several times traveled westward, and then he would travel back up north and loop back around to Antioch. And that's what he's about to do again. He had gone west. He's about to go back north, up toward Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They were told, they were specifically forbidden by the Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So, in verse 6, it says that they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And it's not actually speaking of the continent of Asia as we call it now. There was a Roman province of Asia. They just ran along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where they were being forbidden by the Spirit to share the gospel. So they continued west on into Troas. And we read in verse 9 that they would come to Mysia. They stayed to go into Bithynia, which is again northward, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And then in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Macedonia being that southern area of Greece. And even though Paul had intended to loop back around, to go back to churches he had already been to, see people that he already knew, just see familiar faces in familiar churches, he wanted to just start heading back home, basically. The Spirit forbade him to do so. And I think we can definitely learn from this. He wanted Paul to continue taking the gospel into places that had never been reached before. And I think the thing we can take away from this is each of us has places that we're comfortable with. People we're comfortable talking to, just genders and races and people of our own age that we enjoy talking to and sharing the gospel with, perhaps. And often that's okay. The Spirit has placed us where we are to serve Him, and God wants us to shine as witnesses for Him wherever He's placed us. But there are times when He wants us to reach out, to maybe leave what we're comfortable doing, and He wants us to do something that we aren't ready for, that we don't think we can do. And when the Spirit leads us in that way, we need to follow the example that Paul set in these verses. Paul didn't argue with God or try to convince Him that he would be so much more useful just in Asia Minor where he'd already been. If you think about it, he had so many excuses. He could say he had established those churches. He knew those people. They knew him. He was the one most equipped to help them grow closer to Christ. He would be an ideal candidate to continue working in Asia Minor. He could have argued and tried to change God's mind, but imagine the loss he would have had if he hadn't done this. He never would have seen churches established in Philippi or Ephesus. He never would have gotten to share the gospel in Athens or Thessalonica. He never would have fulfilled his ministry the way God wanted him to. And he never would have known even how much he was missing. He would have gone through life not knowing what he missed because he refused to obey the call of the Spirit. So I think the thing we can take from that is if we feel a clear leading of the Spirit in our lives to do something, we have to be very careful to heed that because we don't know how God wants to use us. Perhaps He doesn't want to just keep us in some small sphere. Maybe He wants to use us in great ways, the way He wanted to use Paul. And if we refuse to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we will not, we'll lose many opportunities to serve the Lord in great ways, perhaps. And we might even not know the ways we've missed until we're at the judgment seat of Christ. And think of the loss we'll experience there. So not only did Paul obey what the Spirit was telling him to do, he obeyed immediately. In verse 10 it says, "After we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." Just immediately he was going. "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." So now he's arriving in Greece. And it says, we read that they abode there certain days. You notice there's no recorded fruit in Philippi for certain days. So I imagine they weren't napping during those certain days. They were doing the work of the gospel. They were out sharing the gospel. They were striving in the gospel. And there's no recorded fruit. So you realize this was a great chance for him to get discouraged. He had just received a clear leading of the Spirit to go to Macedonia. So they rushed there, and maybe they were expecting to see great results like they'd seen in the past. To see thousands saved, to see crowds hungering for the gospel, to see great miracles done. But they're not seeing any of that. Maybe even the Macedonians they're sharing the gospel to are just indifferent to it. They're not at all like this man in the vision hungering for the truth. And I think we'll see that sometimes. We'll feel the leading of the Spirit, and we'll obey. We'll do what God asks us to do. And then for a time we won't see any results. And it's easy for us to get discouraged if we're focused on results instead of focused on obedience to Christ. It's not about what we see happening. A lot of times God's working invisibly in the lives of people. It's the fact that we're obeying that's important to God. So when that happens, we just have to remember to rely on God and to remember that He knows exactly what He's doing, even if we can't tell what He's doing. So in verse 13 it says, "And on the Sabbath they went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." And it was Paul's custom, remember, to, whenever he entered a new city, he would generally go to the synagogue first on the Sabbath and share the gospel with the Jews there. So we're not really sure if there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, that could be the reason, or it could also be because he's now moving more fully into his mission to the Greeks. So he's not taking the gospel to the Jews on purpose because they've rejected it so many times. So we're not really sure, but for whatever reason, he didn't go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Instead, he went out of the city by a riverside. And he met a few devout women gathered by the river. And I think it's good to notice that no matter how wicked a city he's dealing with or how unexposed it's been to the gospel, there were still a few who were seeking for God. And I think we'll find that no matter where we go, no matter how bad the culture or how bad the people are, there are still some who are seeking the gospel. And it's to those few that God might be sending us there. And I was also encouraged to see in these next few verses how God doesn't just care about the big crowds and the ministry to kings and governors. He also cares about the little, seemingly unimportant people, the ordinary people. Look at all the stuff here, all the information he records for us about Lydia. So we're told her name, Lydia. So everywhere the gospel has been taken, people have been able to see this name of the woman Lydia. We know her profession. She was a seller of purple. Where she was from, that she was from Thyatira. And we also know that she worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted the message of the gospel. So, two things I'd like to notice about the conversion of Lydia. The first one is that her entire family was then led to Christ. We read in verse 15 that she was baptized, she and her household. So, we'll notice that that's often the way God was working through the Gentiles at that time. Remember earlier, in Cornelius, chapter 10, I believe it was, or 9, Cornelius was saved, he and his entire household. And here we see Lydia was saved and her entire household. And we'll later see in this chapter even the Philippian jailer would be saved and his entire household. And I think it's a trend that we can really be encouraged by to realize that God wants to see entire families led to Christ. So those of us who have unsaved family members, we can be encouraged as we share the gospel with them, knowing that it's entirely God's intention to see the entire family glorifying God and serving Him. So it's just encouraging to know that it's the will of God for them to be saved. We can continue praying for them. The second thing to notice about Lydia is how hospitable she was after she was saved. She brought the apostles into her house, and she was providing for them. In fact, it says she constrained them. She wouldn't let them do anything else. They had up to that time probably been staying in an inn somewhere with strangers who seemed to have been indifferent to the gospel. And now think about how encouraging it was for Paul and Silas and the others. They're leaving this inn with these people that didn't care about them, and now they're staying with this Christian family who are just saved and are very eager to learn more about Christ and about the gospel. So what a huge encouragement it must have been to them to see her hospitality. And even though she wasn't able to serve in some other way, I think it's good to notice just by her hospitality how she must have made their ability to witness so much better. Then the last thing we'll look at is these verses from 16 to 24, which deal with the story of the demon-possessed girl and how Paul dealt with her. And this story always used to puzzle me. I didn't really understand what was happening. We'll just read verses 16 through 18. "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. So I didn't really understand, why is this demon-possessed girl telling everyone that these men are bringing the truth of the gospel? Wouldn't that be kind of not good for the demon-possessed people? It seemed kind of counterintuitive. And also, why did Paul not want the free publicity of someone following him around proclaiming, this man's telling you the truth of the gospel? And finally, if he did mind, why didn't he cast her out immediately? Why did he wait several days instead of casting her out immediately? So I never really understood what was happening until I actually studied it. And then it became a little bit clearer. So to understand why Paul acted as he did, we have to think about the testimony of the gospel. Paul had to keep the testimony of the gospel pure. He didn't want to become associated with demon possession or with the world. He wanted to keep it pure and separated entirely from the world, from the methods of the world. One thing I remembered as I was looking at this, it reminded me of two other stories. The first was of Abraham, how he met the king of Lot, or the king of Sodom, rather, when he was just returning from having rescued Lot, and how the king of Sodom offered him the goods. He said, I'll take the person, do you take the goods? The second case was how Christ met Satan in the desert, and Satan told him, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down and worship me. And in both of those two cases, there was something very tempting, seemingly, that was offered, and it was rejected. And we have to understand why it was rejected. So the application, the reason behind all this, is we have to keep, the reason for them rejecting, the reason for Abraham, for instance, rejecting, was he couldn't accept the things from the king of Sodom without the king of Sodom being able to say that he was the one who enriched Abraham, not the Lord. So he would be able to glorify and he would take glory away from the Lord. The second one, Satan offering the kingdom to Christ, is more obvious. No one but God is to be worshipped. And of course we know that. The application for us today is that we have to keep the gospel separate from the world. We can't use the methods or the prominent people in the world to spread the gospel. Even if someone's a great leader in the world, we can't accept their witness of the gospel because it becomes associated then with that person. And if they fall into sin, for instance, then the gospel that they've been sharing becomes associated with their lifestyle. So we can't debase the gospel by watering it down and making it more popular. We can't use the world's methods, even though it might be very tempting to have someone proclaiming that, you know, we're speaking the truth. We can't allow that to happen. So that's interesting to notice how Satan's changed a little bit. Before he was directly attacking the gospel, and now he's being a little more subtle. He's going to try to water down the gospel and let it become associated with the world. So that actually would become a trend in Europe if you think about it. And it's been a trend since then for, instead of directly attacking the gospel, Satan oftentimes now tries to water it down and pollute it. So the men who, once he saw this wouldn't work, once he saw this here, he resorted back to his old tactic of raising up persecution. He's going to try to stamp out the gospel in Europe before it actually gets a chance to grow up. So then in verses 19 it says, When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here's the persecution rising up. When these men saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they could no longer make money off this girl, who was a soothsayer. She was supposedly predicting the future. We know this wasn't actually true. She wasn't actually predicting the future, because only God can see the future. But the people there in the city obviously thought she was. But these men became very angry, and they brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates, and they made two accusations. They said they were disturbing the peace, and also teaching customs that were unlawful for the people to do because they were un-Roman. And remember earlier, Philippi was a colony. That means it was actually a colony of Rome, so the citizens of Philippi were considered Romans with all the rights and privileges that go along with that. So these were very serious charges. by making them un-Roman, they would be taking away, by doing un-Roman things, they'd be taking away a lot of their rights and privileges. So it was kind of serious charges. Multitude was very enraged to hear this, and they demanded that the apostles be punished. So the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded them to be thrown into prison. And I was thinking that Paul must have been getting kind of used to being beaten by now. He's been stoned, beaten several times, beaten with rods. Here he's beaten many times, and he's starting to get used to persecution, sadly. But after that, they were thrown into prison. And that's where we'll leave them for tonight, bloody and beaten and thrown into the darkest, most inner part of the prison and thrust into stocks. And their only crime that they have to sit there thinking about was how they cast a demon out of a demon-possessed girl. And again, I just thought it's interesting to notice how discouraging this whole entry into Europe must have been for, or could have been, for Paul. He heard a call from the Macedonian man, come to Macedonia and share the gospel with us. So he's come, there was no response, one person was saved, and maybe a few others for households. And then, after being followed around by a demon-possessed girl, they cast her out, and now they're thrown into prison. And just to see how, by the world standards, or by what was visible, not very much had been done. They could have done a lot more, maybe, if God had just let them go into Bithynia. Maybe they could have seen many more people saved. But they continued to rely on Christ. We'll see next time how they responded, and how they didn't respond by becoming depressed and laying there in prison and thinking, oh, if only we'd gone into Bithynia, how much more we could have done. But they realized that God was still in control and knew exactly what he was doing. And I think it's good for us to just to take that away tonight, that we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, even if we don't see results or the results we'd like to see. And we need to be encouraged to just to continue trusting in him, that he knows what he's doing and he's in control.